been led us in the service so far. It's good to be together, and for those who are watching at home, the Lord bless you, and trust that you receive from the Lord as well this day. From the children's feature, I think I learned that I should put Gage in my golf bag when I go golfing, because my ball sometimes also goes way out. I was wondering, do you crawl under fences? Do you also go in the water and get my ball? Anyway, I'll talk to you later. Trust you're doing well. I wanted to just share a little bit about our own situation. Some of you have wondered and have asked questions, and then you wonder, well, what does that mean for us? Heather and I have purchased a house in Comox, B.C., so we get possession in about 3 weeks from now, a little less than 3 weeks from now. So we are here for another 2 Sundays, and then we plan to go on some vacation and time away. But we will be continuing with you as a church. We enjoy being here in this community for this summer. But, you know, the plan is that I will be here 3 Sundays out of 4 going forward. And so I'll be going a bit back and forth. I think in a 4-week period, 16 days here, including the 3 Sundays and then 12 away, once we get into our rhythm. So I do, you know, look forward to the continuing opportunity to be the transitional pastor here. Love you all dearly, and look forward to what God has for us in the next year. It is a tough year with COVID and how things are working, but we will look to God to lead us together in ministry. I hope that update helps, because I know some have had questions. You know, there was a pastor who had a falling out with his church. You know, there was some arguments, and it didn't go well. And the pastor was asked, to resign, and so he left. He found a position. He was going to find a position as a prison chaplain, and he preached his last sermon at the church on John 14:1. I go to prepare a place for you. Anyway, we are in 2 Peter chapter 1, as Len has shared, and it says there, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, and so we look forward to what God does, not just that we accomplish on our own, but what God is doing in us, giving us everything we need. And then he talks about these qualities. And I wanted to just remind ourselves of those, so I'll read verses 5 and 6. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." So he's got all these qualities that says, we as the people of God, because we have Christ in us, we should do what we can to have these qualities evident in our life. Now, if you're tracking along with us, you would see that today should be perseverance. Because of my schedule, I asked Len, can I trade dates with you? And he so graciously said, sure, this was supposed to have been his Sunday from a schedule far long ago, but he had been working a little on perseverance already, so I said, oh, we'll just keep the themes that we had. I'll just preach this Sunday, and you'll preach the one that I had a little later. So if you're wondering why we're suddenly at mutual affection or brotherly kindness, or brotherly love, it comes, it is a little out of order. Trust that it'll be okay. Now, the Greek word translated mutual affection or brotherly love, it's often simply translated love in the scriptures, but so is the last quality in this, what we call this faith ladder, all these adding to these qualities. So rather than say add to love and love, the NIV translates the first of these two words as mutual affection and the second one as love. Add to mutual affection, love. So I just, I don't want to get too Greek on you, but the first word is Philadelphia, and the second is agape. So the first means, this brotherly love, this family kind of love for each other. Philadelphia's love between friends or family members. It's sort of mutual love. I love you and you love me. We have this shared love. The last word is agape. Now, most of the time when we read the word love in the New Testament, most of the times it is the word agape. It's a stronger kind of love. It's God's kind of love. It's, you know, it's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's Jesus dying on the cross kind of love. So most of the time when we're exhorted, you know, love one another, it's the word agape. And Rob will talk about this love when he speaks on the last quality a few weeks from now. So I got to think of like if agape is greater, why also talk about Philadelphia? Why talk about brotherly love that we're supposed to love sacrificially of others? And I reflected on that, and I believe it's because God knows that you know, while we as his people want to be really giving and sacrificial and just love even our enemies like Jesus did, we also need mutual relationships. We need love for one another. We need to, you know, to share this kindness, this being family. God has called us to be the church, and we need mutual love, brotherly, sisterly love for each other. And so that is what we're going to focus on today. There is a time to, whether it's reciprocated or not, we're supposed to love people. But it's good that we have reciprocal relationships. Now, Peter does not elaborate on the specific qualities that he urges believers to pursue. He just kind of lists a whole number of them. So I'm going to consider another passage which says more about this concept, and then I'm going to follow that with an Old Testament story. So the passage, the text I want to look at is Romans chapter 12, and I'll focus especially on verse 10. So first, a brief overview of Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans are really quite theological in nature, with a focus on sin and salvation and how that all works. So in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, "This righteousness, the righteousness that you have, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So Paul talks a lot about that we are sinners. We've all fallen short. We need what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and it's activated as we believe in Christ. It's not because we have earned it. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus came not because we said, "Oh, we want to get right with God. Would you please help us?" It was though, you know, just as we're living in sin, God sends Jesus to die so that he could invite people into relationship with him. And then we go on in that, and we come to chapter 8. It says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus he has set us free from the law of sin and death." So you have 11 chapters of this, how God works and we enter in relationship with him. And then we come to chapter 12, and it begins with a transition. He says, "Therefore," you know, based on all that God has done for you, "therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all God has done for you, his grace, his mercy." Now he's going to tell us, reading the practical section, which is Romans 12 to 16. "Based on all God has done for you, this is now how I want you to live as God's people." And he begins by addressing us as brothers and sisters. We're family. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters," that is the people of God, the family of God. So just very briefly before I come to verse 10, a few things. He starts, you know, like, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is what God has done for you, giving you Jesus who sacrificed himself. Now I want you to live sacrificially. Offer yourselves. Verse 2, "Do not conform to the world." So we're no longer going to be like living in sin, like everyone in the world lives me first. We're going to to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then verses 3 to 5, he says, you know, we're a body. Verses 6 to 8, you have gifts. Use the gifts that God has given you to do God's work. Then we come to verse 10. The NIV, the first sentence, where he's be devoted to one another in love. And it's a really key verse in this passage. All these things now you're going to love each other. And the English really does not capture the strength of this statement in the original language. The verse begins with that Greek word, philadelphia. So, brotherly love, or mutual affection. And then it says, one another, followed by a similar word to Philadelphia, philostorgoi, another word for family love. So James Dunn, in his commentary, offers what is a literal translation, basically in brotherly love, showing family affection to one another. It's almost this repeating or very similar words. Dunn writes, both phil words, Philadelphia and philostorgoi, both those words denote the love which is characteristically expected in a family. Philadelphia, love for brother or sister. Philostorgoi, typically love of a parent for a child. So, in Christ, we are family. We're brothers and sisters. We're devoted to one another like parents love their children. This is what he's urging the church to be like. Now, just in case you're thinking, well, God didn't have in mind a group like us when he called the church to be family. I want you to know something about the New Testament church. Earlier I read Romans 3, 22 and 23. It said there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So, Jew and Gentile, they were pretty diverse people. And God brought these very different groups into a family. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes it this way. He says, Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. You know, they were more than different. They were hostile to each other. And God brought people who really didn't like each other and made them family. And Paul and Peter, they urge us now, this church, this people who belong to Christ, to have mutual affection, to love each other like family. Through Jesus, we overcome the barriers. We're devoted to one another. And verses 9 to 21 are all about now how we live in relationships. Verse 9, love must be sincere, like really like each other, really love each other. Verse 10, I talked about the first part. The second sentence speaks of the extent of our devotion to one another. It says, honor one another above yourselves. You know, in the church, think of others first. And Jesus was always the greatest example. Like, he thought of us first. That Romans 5, verse 8, you know, like, it's not that, well, we love him so much so that he decided to come and die for us. It's he took the initiative. He didn't come because this would be some grand adventure. He came and gave because he wanted us to love him and to know him and to be his people and to be saved. He thought of us first. And so now that's for us. Don't belong to the church just for you. I think we're part of the church first for Jesus because he calls us to be his people, and then it's for others, and finally for yourself. Certainly we want your needs to be met as well, but it should be something where you're receiving. But it starts with honoring others above ourselves. And I think that's very contrary to the values of our culture, which, well, if you're going to be in a relationship, in an organization, in something, well, it's make sure that it's good for you. You know, get something out of it. Like it's got to be me first. But it doesn't make sense because Paul in verse 2 said, we're not conforming to the way the world is. We're different. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, calling you to be devoted to one another with sincerity. sincere love is not just kind of a ploy to get you to serve. It's the way God has ordered life. God knows that, well, we're better together. Our own needs are being met as we have mutual affection for one another. Verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. I think it's okay to have a break in summer. But we don't want to lose sight of serving. There's always opportunity for us to give to others. And then after summer break, you know, to come together so that the body may be built up, that disciples are made, that, you know, through our teaching Sunday school, if that's the need, maybe God is speaking to some of you about that in whatever way. You know, just to do what he asks, as that we're serving. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So that's not written to pastors and missionaries. It's to the church. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Back to Romans 12, verse 12, we read three exhortations on how we go about life and ministry. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. One memorize a verse. Just three things to keep in mind always before us. Joyful in hope. I think we want to be a joyful people. It's good to be followers of Jesus. But troubles come, so patient in affliction. Oh, I need that. Not an easy one. And then, but how do we get there? Faithful in prayer. Verse 13 suggests some ways to show mutual affection. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Some of you are very good at this. I just commend you. You're giving people. You're welcoming people into your homes, and maybe a little less these days, but you have a way of showing love to others through hospitality. And we trust God will give us more opportunities for this. But I see that among you. So that's great. Verses 14 to 16 talk about the ways in which we live as family. We bless each other. It says we rejoice with others in their good times. We mourn with those going through hard times. We strive to live in harmony with each other. This is what good families do. So we need to see that, you know, when it's going well for people, hey, we're there in their corner cheering them on. When it's tough times, when there's illness, when there's other things, man, it just breaks us as well. We don't just say, well, that's their problem. We share it all. And then the last verses in Romans 12, what an amazing chapter. Verses 17 to 21, Paul addresses our relationships with those outside the church. So, we want to be more than just a tight-knit, loving family. We're not here just for ourselves. We serve those outside as well, even our enemies. It says we overcome evil with good. This is what Jesus did, and because he did, we have salvation. So through us, Jesus wants others to come to know him as well. Through us, Jesus wants to do his work in the world. So that's a chapter with a centerpiece on mutual affection. And to help us see what mutual affection looks like, I want to turn now to an Old Testament story. Bob Hostetler introduces 1 Samuel 20 this way. He says, long before there was a Batman and a Robin, long before there was Calvin and Hobbes, long before there was Tom and Huck, Charlie Brown and Snoopy, Bert and Ernie, Ren and Stimpy, Beavis and Butthead, there were two friends whose friendship was so strong, so loving, so loyal, so perfect, that it has become the standard for measuring all friendships. Here's the situation. Saul is king of Israel. His oldest son, Jonathan, is heir to the throne. But Saul rebels against God. He disobeys on several occasions, and God rejects Saul as king. God anoints David as the next king of Israel. But Saul, he doesn't step down. Maybe he hoped God would change his mind. time David enters Saul's military service, and David was very successful, and David becomes a hero to the people of Israel. And Saul sees this, and he's very jealous about this, because he thinks, I'm the king, I want all the accolades. But, you know, David is his military person, so as a reward for loyal service, Saul gives his daughter in marriage to David. He also tries to kill David. So, both those things are going on. And while all this is happening, Jonathan and David become best friends. And that brings us to 1 Samuel 20. David asks Jonathan, like, what have I done wrong that your dad wants to kill me? And Jonathan says, no way, my dad would. He hasn't said anything to me, so I'm sure that's not true. Dad always confides in me. And David says, your dad is not telling you because he knows about our relationship, our friendship. Well, Jonathan, he just can't believe that his dad would stoop to this level, but he commits to David to do whatever David wants. And they come up with a plan. There's going to be an important festival, which David, as a military hero and part of the family, he's expected to attend. David won't go. And they're going to gauge Saul's intent toward David based on his reaction to David's absence. If the king responds with an angry outburst, well, that shows he's planning on seizing the opportunity to harm David. So they make this covenant together. When David is absent on the first day, well, Saul doesn't say anything. But the second day, Saul asks Jonathan, like, why is David not here? And Jonathan replies, well, David asked permission to go see his family, and I said, yeah, that would be fine. And Saul just loses it. He becomes very angry. He says, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Yeah, not a nice thing to say about your wife, right? You know, like, he's blaming the mother for his son's actions. Saul asks Jonathan, you know, go get David so I'm going to kill him. And Jonathan, he argues with his dad. Like, you can't do this. Like, why would you do this? David's so good and so loyal. And Saul grabs his spear and he hurls it at Jonathan, his own son. So think about it. The reason Saul is angry is because he wants Jonathan to become the next king. And yet he loses his temper so badly that he hurls his spear at Jonathan. It's just irrational. And an uncontrolled temper can do that. I think Saul needed to be here last Sunday to hear Ben's sermon on self-control, right? Anyway, Jonathan leaves. He's upset. He gives the signal to David. David was right. Saul does want to kill him. And Jonathan and David, they meet each other and they kiss and they weep together. And Jonathan commits to his friendship with David. He claims God is his witness that he will love and support David. So here's a man who by the system should have become the next king, and he's giving all his loyalty and friendship and support, throwing it behind his dear friend who God has called to be the next king. I think this is mutual affection. They love each other as friends and as brothers. A couple of summers ago, in an issue in Faith Today, there was an article by Mark Buchanan called You Anoint My Head with Oil. He talks about David's friendship with Jonathan. Buchanan writes, Jonathan functions in some Christian circles as a kind of code word for the person who totally gets me. He says, recently one of my female students, describing her closest friend, simply and with no trace of irony, said, she's my Jonathan. David, he was blessed to have a friend like Jonathan. And many of us would like to have a friend like Jonathan. But how do you find such a friend? I think the answer may lie in being a friend like him and having the kind of qualities that he had. You know, like David had Jonathan, but Jonathan also had David. Peter says, add mutual affection. You know, love like brothers and sisters. Jonathan is an incredible example. example of kindness and loyalty. I think all of us would like a Jonathan, a person who totally gets me. To have a Jonathan, we should be a Jonathan. I think one of the great needs of our time is good relationships, brotherly love, mutual affection. And it's not just because of COVID-19. I think this was true before COVID-19. I think while COVID may be making relationships more challenging, COVID is also giving us time to reflect and to assess, to think about what's really important. And I hope we're coming to value good friendships more because we need this. Peter says, add mutual affection. Think of the needs of others. Be a friend. Have compassion. Be like Jonathan and David. Be like Jesus. Because verse 8, following the qualities in 2 Peter 1, it says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, if we're going to do these kind of things, if we're going to grow, then we're going to be fruitful as God's people, as the church. I want to conclude by sharing some things that I learned from those in recovery. In my last church, there was a ministry. We had a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Now, CR is not just for those with addictions, but for people with hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Yeah, most of us, okay. And I attended. I went through the 12 steps. I observed mutual affection. Here's some things that I saw that I learned that I think are good for all of us. Number one, loving relationships provide a safe place to share. At Celebrate Recovery, there's an acceptance that we all have issues. We all need help. We all get to share. And there's a commitment to confidentiality. And so there is. People open up. They share with one another. There's mutual care. Two, in loving relationships, people are there for you. When I first got to see this ministry, I saw, you know, our meetings were, our church's meetings on Fridays, including holidays. Now, usually Fridays are not when the church does programming. And so when I heard there were meetings on Fridays, I said, like, why? And when I found out about holidays, I said, you don't really have meetings on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, you know, like, do you? They met on Fridays because many people in recovery, especially addicts, they find weekends particularly hard. In the past, Friday nights were when they went to the bar or did other things that sometimes got them into trouble. For addicts, times when they're alone, without things to do, are when they feel temptation the strongest. Having a wholesome place to go provides the support they need. And CR was their community, even on holidays, including Christmas. Some people are lonely during the holidays. I noticed that even some who had family came to CR anyway. They chose to be there for those who did not have others. I think that's mutual affection. That's family love. And another way of being there in recovery is through the role of the sponsor. People who go through the 12 steps, they, at a certain point, they make sure that they find a sponsor, someone who will be there for them, who they can call anytime. And sponsors usually are willing to be sponsors because they've gone through it themselves. And so they're available. They're there. And people do call because they have their low moments. And the person, their sponsor, responds, getting out of bed, doing things, what is needed. Three, in loving relationships, people think of the needs of others. I noticed that many people continue in recovery ministry because they believe in the principle of giving back. So I saw people who were doing well, had been doing well for quite a while, and that they continued with the program, not for themselves, but for others to give back. Others had been there for them, and now they were there for others. I saw care and support for one another. I think the church, you know, overall is somewhat different from a recovery ministry. However, I think we may learn from Celebrate Recovery and Recovery Ministries the practice of mutual affection. Because we too need relationships which are safe. It may not be in that ministry, but maybe it's in a small group, in a friendship circle, or whatever is working there for you. Relationships which are safe, in which people are there for you, and in which we work towards meeting the needs of others. I want to close with a couple of proverbs on mutual affection. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Times we just need that brotherly, that sisterly love. And 18:24 says, "One who is unreliable friend soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Oh, may God guide us as the church family. I wish for all, you know, relationships in which people really love you, and you find the help you need, and that you're able to offer that same kind of thing to others, to them, to others in the church family, that everyone in the church would have this kind of mutual affection. I'm going to call on Len to please come in.